There's a song in our song book entitled God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And I want you to know the title of today's lesson is, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And I want you to know that I have nothing to do with the heat not working in here this morning. Though it's going to make a great object lesson for us, isn't it? Life isn't fair. We understand that. And there are surprises that are outside of our realm of influence. We simply cannot control them. And if it being a little cool in here because the heat in this area is not working properly, and we have done all that we know to do, and we will do the best that we can to have it working quickly, if that having occurred will help us to appreciate when we do have heat, then good can come from it. Some of us were here for some time for a funeral this week. It got a little warm while we were in here. Maybe God's trying to say, you know what, you complained about it being warm the other day. I'll let it be a little cool. Well, I'm not going to associate what happened with God. Because some things happen naturally, and certainly there are reasons for other things occurring. I appreciate your comments in the last several weeks as we studied some lessons around a theme of heaven in the home. And as we spent time on Sunday evening thinking about relationships, I appreciate your response to that. And while a number of our members are gone today, and I'm hoping as we find out in coming hours, in the next couple of days, that a lot of sickness has not come into our midst, but I'm afraid probably that's going to be the case. The reality is I want to stop on Sunday morning for a few weeks at least and address some issues that many times come up among a church family because of life's situations that need to be understood and dealt with in a very honest, forthright way. I want you to turn to Matthew 13, and I want to be reminded of a set of verses there that is my I guess it's the reason that I would give to come back from time to time to lessons like this. In Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, we see that two of the three that received the word with joy eventually did not bear much fruit. The seed that fell among rocky soil and the seed that fell among the thorny soil did not produce fruit over a period of time. Eventually was choked out. In Matthew 13, verse 21, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, befalls of the word, he quickly falls away. And what was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Every so often, we need to come back and address those four subjects. When persecution comes into our life, when troubles beset us, when worries of this life are very much predominant, and when the deceitfulness of wealth, perhaps when we have some economic setback as a country, but certainly as a household, they will have an effect upon our fruitfulness. They'll have an effect upon us as Christians. And I think we need to begin this morning by acknowledging that God knows and knew that Christians would go through hard times. God knew and knows that some Christians will be called to die for their faith. And I've always wondered why did it happen so often in past generations and rarely in the present generation. And I've had long discussions with elders and congregations as they're so thankful that that's not the case, that this generation is called upon to die for the cause of Christ. But yet in Scripture, Christ and the writers of different Scriptures want to make it clear that it ought not to be something that surprises us. There will be hard times that beset Christian people. And it's first and foremost because life isn't fair. and natural law is allowed to reign, and so sometimes things happen as a result of natural law that bring hardship into our life. The first thing I asked Terry this morning as we woke up, did you hear the wind last night? Because we went to bed under the idea that a severe storm was coming into this county and winds gusting up to 70 miles an hour were predicted. It was windy. I haven't heard a weather report yet to see if my area of the county was particularly affected by it, but as I drove out of the neighborhood this morning, I saw no branches on the ground. I saw no proof that it was of the severest nature there. I'm hoping we don't find it's the case in other places. But there is nothing to give me any confidence to suggest that if I have a small tree improperly anchored in my yard that might be a newer tree, that a strong wind might not blow, a natural strong wind, and perhaps go into a window in my house. There's no guarantee that that would not occur just because I'm a Christian. And Scripture implies, and then in some cases outright suggests, that it's not just natural law that we can count as a part of our existence. And when you go to other Scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 3, for instance, beginning at verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." What Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica is there's persecution among you, and there's going to be more. And I want you to realize that you are being noticed as your message is being proclaimed, and prayers are being offered that you be delivered from evil men, because evil men act evil. He says not everyone has faith. Evil men do evil things, and it does affect Christians. But my prayer is that you be protected from the evil one, Satan, and realize in that circumstance, God is faithful. And so he's suggesting to us there's persecution. More will come in the context of the two letters. And when it comes, prayers are to be offered on your behalf, because there needs to be some security from the evil men around you, but you'll be protected by the faithfulness of God from the evil one. But Paul says it so much clearer to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "I don't take delight in reading this to us, but again, the omnipotent God needs us to know that this can and will happen." And 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Don't be surprised. No, it's expected. In fact, if you're living a godly life, you will be persecuted. Why does bad things happen to good people? Because we're good people, the verse would suggest. And John 3, verse 19, 20, and 21 suggest, and we don't have time to turn to it now, but light and darkness will always be in conflict. As we seek to be light, those living in darkness, and the connotation is seeking to do what God would want compared to those who are not, the darkness does not want to be exposed by the light. The darkness wants nothing to do with the light because it exposes their evil deeds. So there's always going to be a conflict between light and darkness in the spiritual realm, just as in the physical realm. And by the way, it just dawned on me, aren't we to be thankful this morning that while the heat in this area isn't working and we hope to get it fixed, at least we have lights? And we're not sure about the speaker system. And I appreciate Chris's expertise. For those visiting, that doesn't happen very often. And it's frustrating more for the ones in charge than us, because they know it doesn't happen very often. We're thankful for that. And I thought to myself, what's happening here? Several things that aren't normal are happening on the Sunday when I'm preaching. Why do bad things happen to good people? And I'm wondering if I'm going to fall off of this thing this morning. Or something else. There's always a conflict, though, to get more serious, between light and darkness. And listen to Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives." Sacramento could fit in this category in that Satan lives here. And while we are thankful that someone has not been put to death as a faithful witness, should that occur, we would hopefully be encouraged to also stand firm, though it's a reminder that Satan lives here. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's the influence of evil everywhere. Evil men, works of Satan lived out in the lives of individuals who are not seeking that which is right, and just the fact of the conflict of light and darkness. There's always going to be conflict between the righteous, because it points out the evil in the lives of other people. We don't even have to say it. We don't even have to be speaking to individuals. They just have a very intense anger toward those who would fit into that category of suggesting they're living in a way that's not pleasing to God. To dare suggest by your life that I am doing something wrong. Words don't even have to be expressed to bring about the anger in that circumstance. And so the text reminds us of that. It's interesting that we sometimes develop a particular mentality, and it's scary. It's not fair. It's not true. That a Christian is involved in a business and it doesn't do very well. And sometimes we assumed, well, bad things don't happen to good people, and if their business isn't going very well, they must have done something wrong. And that's not right, and it's not fair. And the same thing sometimes in marriages. Their marriage isn't what it ought to be. In fact, perhaps a separation, maybe an impending divorce might be on the horizon. So someone's at fault. Someone did something wrong. Now, I'm not suggesting everything is right and that result comes, but the thinking many times is if we don't understand and realize that bad things happen to good people, and bad things sometimes are allowed to come into what would otherwise have been a good marriage or a good business. And what about teenagers? If a teenager doesn't turn out to be what they ought to be, someone was a bad parent, we might be quick to suggest, because we have this idea that bad things don't happen to good people. Some godly parents do the very best they can, and they model Christianity, and they're here when the doors are open, and they're encouraging on the part of their children, and their children listen to other influences as they move into the late teen years, to the early adult years, and they listen more to those influences as they've left home, and everything being done to the best of their ability. And there are parents who find their children not wanting to follow their faith, not choosing their value system in that way. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, they do. And it's because of an influence of others in the world. And sometimes our teenagers listen to those other influences when they ought to be listening to other influences in their home, you, and here as a church family. But there's an influence there, and we need to realize it, and it's very, very serious. Remember in John 9, the man was born blind. The disciple had this understanding that when something bad happens to a believer, it's because of sin in their life. And so seeing this man born blind, the disciples showed what others in the religious environment in which they worshiped and worked believed, that someone sinned. And was it his parents, or did this man sin? Now, being born blind, listen to what they were suggesting, that he could have sinned before he was born, and sinning before he was born, he was punished with being blind. So they're A and B equals Z in that case. But it certainly reminds us that that's what many people believe today. A loving Christian couple have a child, and there's a mental difficulty, physical difficulty. What's wrong? What did mom and dad do? Or more accurately expressed, God's punishing them. Or they would suggest, God, why are you punishing me? And the reality is those things happen. And it's not because of sin, and Jesus made it clear in John 9, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened that God's work or God's glory might be revealed. And what John tells us and what Jesus shouts at us is, when something happens in our homes, don't associate it with punishment from God. Don't associate it with sin in your life, but use the circumstance to glorify God. Love that child. Take care of their needs or whatever it might be, as it would relate to a child being born. If there's a circumstance in your life and it's an awkward circumstance, if it's a hardship, respond well to it and glorify God in it. But make yourself not go down that road that asks, what did I do, God, to deserve this? And Luke 13 tells us, and by the way, if you believe that, repent of whatever it is you think you've done, because that's not why it's happening. But if you think that, repent. If you think there's something in your life that you've done, repent of it. And so we have, again, clear instruction. James 1, we need to go there. It was read earlier. 12 times in this short letter, the concept of brother is used. It's a very intimate book. It's very personal. And it begins in a very personal way, because it's telling individuals that when something difficult happens in your life, James calls them trials, you have a very peculiar, from the world standpoint, a very peculiar response to it. You consider it pure joy. You're thankful for the hard times. Wow. I don't have that kind of response. I don't have the wisdom of knowledge, of understanding, to where I can begin to even comprehend that I would respond that way. Well, verse 5 begins to tell us, pray for wisdom and don't doubt in your praying, because if you doubt, you'll not receive it. You're a double-minded man. So if you need the wisdom that this verse is now about to tell us or remind us again that we need to have, just be determined before this next sentence is said, if it's very difficult to hear, and certainly before the end of the morning or the early evening, pray for wisdom without doubting, so that you can have that kind of response, that kind of wisdom understanding. And then realize why things happen. God needs us to grow. He needs us to be growing in patience, perseverance. And if that doesn't happen, if it doesn't come to maturity, the word complete there, if that patience doesn't come to maturity, we'll not be complete before God. will not be what we could be before God. And so my response is, when it's a little warm in here, wow. God, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to use it to glorify you. If it's a little cool, Lord, I don't know why it's happening. We hope it's not too expensive when we find out to fix it, but I won't let it cause me to be unfaithful. I'll not let it cause me to have an attitude that's not pleasing to you. I'll not blame someone and create an issue between a brother as it would relate to something. I'll use it as an opportunity to develop patience, perseverance. And like my mother a number of years ago, in frustration, I sure wish I were more patient. And mother said, be careful what you wish for. Because when you say that, that guarantees God putting you in circumstances where patience will be required. And so be careful when you pray for patience, because He will answer that prayer. But you know what? I think what reality tells us is, even if we're not praying for patience, we're still going to be in circumstances regularly in the natural realm of this world, as well as the spiritual realm, where we will need patience. And when we develop it for one situation, I believe it's preparing us for another situation. And sometimes in 2008, we're going through something to prepare us for something worse in 2009. Just the reality of it. And someone asked me a few years ago, would you want to know where you're going to be in 25 years? And I didn't have to think about it. I bet you don't either. I do not want to know. I don't want to know. Just where are you literally going to be? Who's going to be there? What you're going to be about? I don't want to know, because I happen to believe I need today just to grow to be in a preparation for tomorrow. I need this decade to get ready for the next decade if the Lord gives it, and I need the next two decades to get ready for where I'll be, what I'll need to be about in that particular time frame 25 years ago at 11:49, boom. I need the time in between to be more mature and therefore complete in the Lord. Lord, help me to be that person that can see good in hard times, that can rejoice in hard times. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, bring it on, we would suggest. I want to be in the kingdom. I want my righteousness to mean something. I want to stand for something. And if I don't stand for something, I stand for nothing. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Peter raises the specter that you might be suffering as a murderer, as a thief. That's not what we're talking about. This isn't being persecuted or insulted because of evil deeds. It's because of good behavior in Christ, a phrase that Peter uses two or three times in his epistle. It's your good behavior in Christ that is to be looked at and spoken of and may bring about a result that you're not pleased with. But blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you think about what he's saying, everybody's had it happen to them? No, but some groups have, and you're in good company when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're in the company of the prophets of old. You're in the company of the apostles, the first century, when Christianity began at the day of Pentecost. You're in the good company of the first and second and third and fourth century individuals that we'll see in our church history study this evening, who were martyred for their faith. And we're thankful for them. as they set the example that we can follow if called to. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, 1 Peter 4:14, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. In Psalm 119, listen carefully to this one. I think we can say amen to this one very quickly. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Sometimes the afflictions call us back to God. Sometimes when we're without, we remember what it was like to be with. When we had a good relationship with God and then aren't in that relationship and things happen to us, we are drawn back to the Word of God. Remember, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, in other words, after the affliction, it was good for me to be afflicted, Psalm 119:71, so that I might learn your decrees. What he's saying is, sometimes things happen that literally knock us to our knees. And what would be a natural thing to do when you're on your knees, in destitute and in need? And what's interesting, tradition tells us that James, the brother of our Lord, who did not believe in Jesus during his public ministry, came to believe after the resurrection, was called camel knees. He knelt so much that apparently his knees became calloused. That's the tradition about him. So I appreciate when he suggest that when we don't have the wisdom to respond as we should, suggesting that, what do you mean rejoice when trials come? What do you mean letting them happen and have a good result? How can that which hurts me bring about good? Well, pray for wisdom. James did, and we should. Romans 8, verse 35, as we close, is my favorite set of verses. And we're going to exaggerate a few things for a moment as we look at them to make a needed point. Paul is making a list of difficult circumstances that will come into most of our lives in some form. The degree might vary, but the circumstances will be there. And he begins in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? I'm sorry, the love of Christ. Shall trouble? Matthew 13 says, yes. Trouble in this life will separate some Christians, and they'll not be faithful and fruitful. Shall hardship? What about persecution? Well, Matthew 13 has that exact word listed there. What about famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Quoting there from Psalm 44, verse 22. The outlook of Christianity in this time, and in some cases, in some form rather, here, that you stand up for the cause of Christ and you're going to be insulted and persecuted, not to the extent of death, prayerfully, but are you going to allow these things, church, to separate you from the love of God, the love of Christ? Persecution, danger, hardship, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Are you? Paul is asking us this morning. And God is trying to remind us that it's just the reality that bad things will happen to good people in this world. No, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Greek word hupernikeo. It's an overwhelming victory. It's not even close. I came to understand it many years ago. It's like in a football game when it's 100-0 in the first quarter. That's the hupernikeo. That's the overwhelming victory. You're not going to win it in the last second. With Christ, it's overwhelming. It's depicted by two people running a 100-yard dash, and one wins by 80 yards. That's the picture here. In Christ, there is an overwhelming victory. It's not close. It's indescribable, as you would try to relate it in human terms. That's the victory. That's the conquering that we have because of Christ. And when we understand that, it brings about a conviction. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Listen carefully. Even circumstances as they relate to living in this world. Death, of course, but even in life. Nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you, me, us, the word here, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, bad things happen to good people. Sometimes from natural circumstances, sometimes because of the evil that's around us, and the reality that light and darkness will always be in conflict. But nothing is going to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to say something, and it's speaking to me too. There would have been a temptation this morning when we walked in and realized there was no heat to think, well, you know, my comfort is so important. Why don't we just get on the phone and call people and let's put out a sign and let's just decide we won't meet today because it's 61 degrees in our auditorium. And you know what? Some might suggest, I'm freezing. Why didn't you do that? Well, be thankful for the heat you have in your car. We're having air conditioning trouble. They put dye in it, and we can't use our heat right now because it has an odor when we use it. So we're going to be a little cool going home, and we're going to rejoice about it. But you know what? Sometimes creature comforts get in the way of spiritual things. And it's just a reminder that, you know what, if that's the worst thing we go through today for the cause of Christ, I'm not naked, I'm going to go eat a good meal, there's no persecution to me because of the Word, there's no danger in my life, and the list that we would read from Romans 8, I'm not going to let that get me down. And that's why, to some degree, something that we don't even know why it's happened yet, can serve as an object lesson. And we can go many steps down the road from what could be worse, even to the point of possible death and real danger, and I'm going to be faithful. And I'm not going to be allowing that circumstance to separate me from the love of Christ and the love of God and from brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it. And God doesn't want us to be surprised by it. In fact, He wants us to realize that if we're to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. Usually emotionally, sometimes socially, rarely in our time, physically. And I'm thankful for that. Would you die for the cause of Christ? Because the reality is it probably won't happen in my lifetime. I can maybe easier say, yes, I would be willing to die for my faith. And knowing that the likelihood of that happening would help me to say that. But what God will then turn around and says, well, you know what? I may not ask you to die for your faith, but I might ask you to live daily for me, for your faith. To die to self. To put me first and you last. And by the way, Jesus, others, you, JOY, the acronym that's used many times. And we get back to what James said. Be encouraged that whatever the life brings, we can grow in that circumstance, and we must be faithful. And if we're not going to be faithful in little issues, in little ways, in simpler circumstances, we won't be faithful when we've gone down some period of time and it's really, really, really tough. That circumstance that's easier is to be reacted to properly so we can do it here. So we can live faithful here in months to come, hopefully years or decades to come. So what we do today is the beginning of a preparation perhaps for something else. And it's a reminder to each of us. We're speaking this morning to members of the body of Christ, for the most part. The lesson has been delivered to you. If you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, we'd like the opportunity to study with you. We'd like to help you to understand what faith is, and obedience, and confession, and repentance, and baptism, and the new life, and Christian living. We hope you'll give us the opportunity. Let us know that. Let us come alongside and study with you and let you begin the most wonderful life that there is. The Christian life, the peace that passes all understanding, that brings about a wisdom that's able to rejoice without doubt in difficult times. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.